First Corinthians chapter number 15, and that's where we'll be for Sunday school this morning. It's good to see y'all, and glad to be in the Lord's house. We had a little bit of winter, and then now it's like fall's back for a little while. So I think it's probably, I guess, does it do that a little bit? It's kind of my first, you know, I got here in December, so first time seeing that, but going back and forth. So no snow, but I'm sure we'll get some at some point. All right, well, it's good to be in the Lord's house. Thankful that you are here. And going to continue today with our, this is our last lesson. And last week, I didn't finish it. So this is our last lesson in Holy Habits. And so been looking at these things that we need to put into our life to grow in the Lord. And the last couple of habits that we shared were more toward outreach or what we should do for the Lord, things that we should include. And so I've been looking at sharing the gospel. The last three lessons have been about sharing the gospel. So the first one was more or less having that everyday mindset, the idea that we have church here, we grow here, we're encouraged here. And when sinners are in church and walk the aisle for salvation, that's a great thing. I'm for that. I want to see people saved in church. But the idea really of the church service is to build us up in the faith so that as we go out into the world, we see people saved in our lives. And because the Lord puts us in, you know, well, he's got an area of influence for each one of us and in a path for us. And so been really looking at the idea of sharing the gospel daily and being having that everyday, every person mindset. And then we looked at some motivation to share the gospel and just some different things that reasons why we should. And of course we should just because, well, just to be obedient to what the scriptures have said. But there's other motivation as well that I went over. And then this last lesson is just on being an effective witness and really trying to learn how to actually share the gospel. What is it? How do I present it to another person? And so just got through kind of the fact part of this last week and then going to deal with the last half today. But let's read 1 Corinthians 15 as we get started here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And now he's going to share the gospel. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That is the gospel. And then, of course, there's all sorts of implications of the gospel. There's a lot of things we can learn about the gospel, but for us to witness to a lost person is not to explain every facet of our faith to them, right? They need the simple gospel message. Now, we don't want to leave out the big things, the important things. We want to make sure to answer questions, kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. But I tell you, sometimes we will get lost in the theology of something when what they need to hear is they're a sinner. Christ died for them. He rose from the dead according to the scriptures, and he wants to save them. And so we'll get into that more this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning in a Sunday school lesson. And Lord, just help us to learn what we need to today, Lord, throughout all the messages. And I just pray that as we meet with you here, that you would give us exactly what we need. And Father, as I've already prayed this morning, I just ask for your help once again. Give us clarity, give me clarity and just a good remembrance of the things that I've studied. And I just pray that you'd help me to present them in a way that'd be helpful. And Lord, may your word and your spirit do the work in us today. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, I just talked about, if you weren't here, well, you would go through these blanks really quick. But we talked about just understanding the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's it. I mean, there's a lot to it. Why did Jesus die? Well, because he loved, right? Why did he have to die? Well, because we're sinners and there had to be a payment for sin. So there's more to the story. But when we talk about the gospel, the good news, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so I said, when we're talking to someone, to avoid the extremes, not too complicated, but not too simple. And so we can certainly confuse a person to the point, and it all has to do with who we're talking to, right? Who, what their level of understanding is. You know, if you're talking to an 8-year-old kid at VBS, you know, you're probably going to work on the surface level, right? If you're talking to someone who maybe has grown up their whole life in some other religion and just has all sorts of confusion and problems, and then there may be a need to answer some questions. But at the end of the day, we got to understand who we're talking to and give them as simply as possible the gospel message. And so the things that we have to include, the necessary elements in a gospel presentation, are repentance and faith. Okay, without those, you don't have salvation. You can take out either one of those and it doesn't work. And so some example of that is that the Bible says in the book of James that the devils believe, right, and tremble. So he's like, I know you believe. Guess what? The devils believe. The devils don't have a faith problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a repentance problem, right? They're, of course, a whole other thing with angels and all that. But they're not. That's not the two elements of salvation there. So believing, people who just say, yeah, I believe in God, or yeah, I believe Jesus lived, it's not enough. There has to be a repentance part. At the same time, and we'll talk about this morning a little bit, there are people who don't know the gospel, don't know Jesus Christ, but yet have this understanding, because Romans 1 tells us that God's placed into us the understanding of himself. Like, every person has something in them that says, someone had to have created this. There's got to be something bigger than myself in this universe. And again, we could go back to Romans 1 and talk about from the creation of the world, he's clearly seen, or the evidence of him is clearly seen. And you know, so someone who's just like, I know there's a God out there, and they're just kind of praying for forgiveness, maybe even daily, because they know they're a sinner, they still need to know that there was an answer to the sin, Jesus Christ. Okay, so the gospel has to be there. Faith in the gospel has to be there, and repentance toward Jesus Christ has to be there. So those things are necessary. If we don't get to those things, if someone doesn't understand those things, I just don't believe that there's salvation. And so then we went over some of the ways in which, and I just said, have a plan, you know, and again, I know there's many different plans, and it seems like, I think it was Mike Tyson, who I hate quoting in church, but he said something like this: everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. And that's right. You go into that boxing ring, someone probably has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, and then their plan's out the window. You know, and so having a plan is good, and actually just being well-versed in the gospel scriptures is a good idea. Just being well-versed in passages about salvation is a good idea, because sometimes we'll have a plan and we'll think, man, I'm going to go through the Romans road with this person, and then they ask us a question, and then there we go. It's like, well, so much for my plan. Now, I would say this, when people are asking you questions that sidetrack the discussion, you understand there's like a purpose in that. I've had that happen a lot. In fact, that happens a lot when you're talking to people. And you try to answer the question as concisely as possible and then get back to the gospel. If you have a plan, you kind of know where to return and say, okay, yeah, that's a good question. Now, let me keep telling you about what Jesus did for us, whatever the case is. So a plan is good. Being well-versed in scriptures dealing with salvation is what I'm talking about. Okay, so then I just gave you the plan that is on a lot of the tracks that we have. It's just some things that are very simple to go through, understanding that God loves you. I think this is important, even in, I mean, the whole Bible is about God's love toward us. So let's don't leave that part out. And a person needs to understand that there's a reason that Jesus came, and it's because we're sinners and he loves us. And so I gave you some verses there to look at. Realize your condition. And so the idea that someone's a sinner, and I was saying that, you know, we don't want to call people sinners, but really everyone knows they're a sinner. And so when we point it out, I actually haven't ever had anyone be offended at that part of the message. And it may happen later, but I just haven't had anyone where we've talked about everyone being a sinner. And I said this, you know, it's also not about what we say. It's sometimes how we say it. Okay. Because when I get to this point about someone's sinner, I use the word we, not you. Okay. That's a good idea. Just like, let's get in the same boat, because we all were born sinners. Okay. So just use it, just something simple like saying, now listen, you're a filthy, no good, rotten sinner. You know that you understand he is. Like, you're not telling him a lie. But it'd be better to say, you know, we were all born in sin. And let me show you some passages that deal with that. And before I knew Christ, you know, I was lost in my sin. And so, again, there's a way to go about it. I'm not trying to say cotton candy the message or anything like that. I'm just saying, if you really want to win a person to Christ, think about how you're saying things. That's all I'm suggesting. And so, but again, we're not going to skate around the sin. If someone doesn't understand they're a sinner, well, they're not ready to be saved. Okay. And I told our folks that this year at Bible school, you know, because with little kids, it's even a little more, there's a little more trepidation in dealing with a little child, because you don't want to send that child away with some false assurance or lead them in a prayer they don't understand. And so one of the key things to note in a child is, do they know they're a sinner? Because a lot, you know, there's a certain age where they get and they really understand, oh yeah, I have done bad things. And so again, realizing our condition. Then these kind of work just down, right down the path there. But notice that God's got a price for sin. Okay, works will not pay the price. So Romans 6:23, Ephesians 2:8-9 are good verses. But our sin is what has set us apart from God. I think I said that I like to go back to the Garden of Eden in that, because it's such a good picture, more than a picture. It's a good history lesson of what happened when man sinned. One sin and they were banished from the garden. One sin and no longer were they in fellowship with God. And so if we believe we're sinners, well, then we must believe that there's something that separated us from God, and there's a price that has to be paid. And then we get to the gospel message. Christ died for you. Okay, for you, for God so loved the world that he gave. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so now here's where we talk about the gospel, the death and the resurrection. So far, number 1 through 3 is not all bad news, because God loves you is good news, but realizing your condition and realizing that there's a penalty for your condition, that's all bad news. And so then we got to get to the good news, which is the gospel. Christ died for you. He's made a way back to himself. And then, again, just on the same lines here, confessing your faith in Christ. So moving through the plan here. If somebody gets to the place where they believe they are a sinner, they believe that Jesus came, died for them, and they understand that I've never made the decision to trust Christ, well, then you can lead them to a point of decision, okay? In Romans 10, 9 and 10, great place to see this, that if thou shalt confess thy mouth. I'm going to read some of these scriptures a little more in just a second, but again, you don't have to necessarily lead them in a prayer, but lead them to a point of decision. We'll say, now, if you understand all those things, you need to, if you believe that in your heart, you need to pray to God, ask him to forgive you. Pray that prayer of repentance. And so we looked a little bit about leading to a decision. And I said, to be careful, we're not trying to lead the witness, okay? We're not trying to trick someone into being saved. I believe if we trick them into saying a prayer, or let me say this, if we pressure someone to say a prayer, they'll say the prayer to get us out of the door. You know that? Happens. And when that happens, that person doesn't get saved. And we pretty much close our door on being able to come back. So we got to be led of the Spirit, you know, sensing. This person, they're resistant to praying. Okay, what do we do? Well, it's a bummer, but we say, you know what, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying that the Lord keeps working and that this message, you know, keeps in your heart. And I've gone home before and I've prayed, Lord, I pray that person wouldn't sleep a bit tonight. I believe they're just rolling around thinking about their salvation and their lost state and heaven and hell and everything else. I hope, Lord, that you're just heavy upon them. And I wish I told you that everyone else, they all show back up at the office wanting to get saved. Sometimes that's not the case. But again, I just feel like we got to be careful putting on so much pressure that we're kind of forcing a prayer. But we do need to lead them to a place. You know, I've had people tell me, I don't know how, okay, I get all that. I don't know what to do. Okay, help them. Like, here's what you do. He's in heaven. You talk to him just like you talk to me, but reverently, you know, because he's God. But yeah, you can bow your head. You can pray to him. You can tell him of your sin and ask him to forgive you. He can be your Savior today. So that's what I mean by leading in the decision. Then last week we went over some things about preparing to share the gospel and kind of the same things that that we were going over or that I just went over. But, you know, have that plan. Pray for some opportunity and wisdom. Practice presenting the gospel. Not a bad idea. Preachers, I find, talk to themselves a lot because there'll be a certain thing in the message that I don't, okay, how do I explain that where it makes sense? And so I'll just start preaching in my office. I'll just start, and that's always the time when the cleaning lady's outside the door and is like, who is this crazy nutcase in there talking to himself? But the reason I do that is because I want to hear, how's this thing going to sound, you know, when I preach it, because I want it to be clear. And so we could do that with the gospel. You know, it does say preach the gospel to every creature. So maybe when you got your dog there, just go ahead and preach the gospel to him, you know, and that'll be good practice for when you get to talk to a human being. But practicing, going over those verses, thinking about the questions and then thinking about verses you might go to, all those things are good. It's also good to have, like, if you need it, you, this is Sunday school, so real practical here. Don't be scared to carry a cue card or something. Like, on your track there, use a tract if you need to. Because we get nervous, you know, we start talking too fast, and we don't know what to say. Well, if you have a tract there, you know, you can just literally read what's on there, and that'll kind of keep you focused. But also, if you just want to have, you know, common verses that are common to answer certain questions on a card in your Bible and you refer to that, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not like you got to have every little thing memorized. And there's even I'm going to look here. I've got an app on my phone. It's called Commission. And I think it's the Lancaster Baptist Church out in California. But it's an app on the phone. And so let's say you're caught out somewhere. You don't have any tracks. You don't have your Bible with you. And you got this opportunity. I mean, you always have your phone, don't you? Well, there's an app right there. And there's basically salvation plan. There's one with illustrations. There's one with just verses. But something like that, I mean, it's a good idea to have something like that just to help you. Again, if we don't prepare ourselves to give the gospel, do you think God's going to give us a whole lot of opportunity to share the gospel? Or maybe there's opportunity, but we're just missing it. And so, again, just talked about preparing. Now, today, we're going to do some of these common questions because, again, we always have a plan. And then we get questions, and these are not the only questions that you will get. And you'll definitely get questions at times that you don't know the answer to. And so let's just look at some of the common ones though, because you will get these questions or let me just get to this. So here's one. I have always been a Christian. I don't know why on my slide here, common objection and the NS is down. I just wanted to let y'all know that's really bothering me, okay? Now I've said it, I can move on, okay? I'm kind of, I want to fix that. I want to go back there and fix it. I'm not going to. Stuff like that bugs me. I just had to, if I point it out, I feel like now there's no elephant in the room now. We can all breathe, right? None of you are even worried about it. Okay. I'm weird. All right. So I've always been a Christian. Now they may not say that. Although this one, they might actually say, but it may be that they don't say that, but that's just their thing. Yeah. I grew up in a Christian home, right? Or, oh, my grandparents were Christians and my parents were Christians. In the last year, I've heard this twice. My dad's a pastor. Oh, really? He's a pastor? What church? Oh, it's a Baptist church. Oh, where is it? What name of the church? And then you just keep asking some details, and before long, you stop getting answers, you know? But that's this idea of, no, I'm good because of my upbringing, you know? I've always been a Christian. Again, it's always good to answer with Scripture. And I'm going to say something else about that in just a minute, but it's always good to answer with Scripture. We know that, you know this, if you've been saved, you know this. No one has always been a Christian. No one. No one. So here's some verses. Psalm 51, verse 5. Be a good verse to go to. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's David. That's King David That's the psalmist who wrote that. He said, I wasn't born a Christian. I had to accept Christ. John 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. All right? You're not always a son of God. This thing that we've heard in America recently quite a bit, oh, we're all children of God. Nope. Wrong. It's not what the Bible says. No, we believe on him, and he gives us power to become the sons of God through salvation, even to them that believe on his name. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter number 3 and had some questions about the gospel and about salvation. And this was a religious person. This was a good Jew, you might say, trying to keep the law and all that kind of thing. And comes to Jesus and says, okay, what's the deal? And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so, again, we're not born Christians. No one is. It's just we have to be born again. So, again, there's some verses there you can use and then, you know, kind of work toward explaining some of that. I already kind of talked about this one, but I've asked God to forgive me many times. This is a tough one to deal with because people, if they're just kind of like, okay, I understand that there must be a God out there, so I'm just going to pray to him. The issue is salvation is found in Jesus Christ, okay? And they have to know that Jesus died for their sins, rose from the dead. The gospel has to be there. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have to know who we're calling upon. So this, you know, I've never had this said to me, but I hear this a lot where there's like some guy, he's at the lake, it's evening time, he goes out on the dock, he's sitting there on the dock and he's looking around and he says, God, if you're out there, save me. And then, oh yeah, then I was saved from that moment on. Here's the problem. Did he understand the gospel? Did he have repentance of his sin because of what Christ has done for him through the blood of the cross? No. So there has to be more explanation than that. So again, you know, this is one that you're gonna have someone that they know they're a sinner, they do believe there's a God out there, and they've asked them to, maybe forgive them. And so it's like when Paul was in Athens in... I hate when I bring up stuff that I wasn't prepared to bring up. I don't remember the chapter, okay? But he's in Athens and he's walking around. There's all these statues as he's walking down the road. And there's subscriptions, superscriptions underneath that are telling who it is. And there's one statue there and he reads the superscription. He says, to the unknown God, okay? Now, they already had a statue to it. They already had added that God to their list of gods. Okay, they were already acknowledging this unknown God. But Paul understood that wasn't enough. So what did he do? He said, I'm going to introduce you to this unknown God. And he began to preach to them Jesus. Why did he do that? Because they needed clarification. They needed to know, this God right here, he's not just some, maybe he exists, maybe he doesn't. No. His name is Jesus, and he can save you. And so, again, sometimes people just need that clarification. Here's one. This is too simple. I need to do something. Again, I've never had anyone tell me that. But a lot of people will start talking about what they've done, okay? Oh, yeah, I was baptized as a kid. I don't know how many times I heard that. That's great. Did you get saved? It's kind of the answer, I go to church. I've been going to church my whole life. Or, they just start bringing up a lot of works. And so there's, again, we have verses that talk about not by works. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, not of works. Titus 3:5, which is the verse I told Harper to memorize this week. She came to me right before, and she said, Dad, what's that verse you told me? And I said, if you haven't been working on it, don't say one. And she's like, but it was Titus 3:5, the verse I told her. So this week, we'll work on that a little more. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, not by works of righteousness. So anytime someone's trusting in works, we got to get to those passages of Scripture that show them, after we're saved, works is great. Like, after we're saved, doing things for the Lord is what we're supposed to do. But no one is saved because of the things that they do. And so making sure we make that clear. Number four, kind of goes along with some of those other ones, but I'm not a bad sinner. Again, I don't think people are going to say that. I'm not a bad sinner. But everyone kind of pictures themselves, most people picture themselves as not the bad sinner. You know, they're not the drunkard and the drug addict and the homeless guy that's strung out. And they don't see themselves as that. But I'm telling you, I was saved at 8 years old, and I would have gone to the same hell that all those people would have gone to had I not been saved. So it's not just a bad sinner, it's a sinner. Adam and Eve, it just took one. I'm always amazed by that. Just one. One point of disobedience, and they were banished from the garden and cursed all of mankind. One sin. So again, several verses, and you could pretty much read all of Romans 3. Isaiah 53 is a good one. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness is our filthy rags. So even the good things that we do are as filthy rags in comparison to his glory and his perfection. So again, not a good argument. So that'd just be a place where we take time and say, now here's the thing. I understand what you're saying, but it doesn't mean you don't have to be a bad sinner to go to heaven, to go to hell. You just have to be a sinner. Okay. How do we know there is a heaven or hell anyway? There's a lot of people these days that just don't want to believe in a heaven or hell. Well, again, we're going to give them Scripture. Hebrews 9:27, as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's something we've got to deal with after death, and it's the judgment. Of course, Jesus spoke of prayer. I'm sorry, he spoke of in his prayer about heaven. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Jesus talked about heaven quite a bit. What he talked about more than heaven was hell. Luke 16, he gives that story of the rich man and Lazarus. And he says about the rich man that the rich man died also and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes being in torments. And the Lord even described hell as having flames and being torment and being darkness. I mean, all these things, again, what are we going to use to answer these questions? We're going to use the Scriptures, okay? We're going to use the Scriptures. I'll tell you, you can get in debates with people without using the Scriptures, and you'll just never win. You'll never convince them. Because our words in this realm of thing that's going on in salvation mean very little. What means a lot is the Scriptures. And so we're just going to, and we're going to deal with the guy in a minute who doesn't believe in the Scriptures. Okay, what do we do then? A little bit different. But we've got to go back, keep going. They need to notice that everything that they object with, we're just going to read a verse. We're going to go back to the Scriptures. We're going to show them what the Bible says. All right, number six. I don't want to give up. Name it. I a friend of my dad's been witnessing to him for many years, and he's a Buddhist, and he said, if I say yes to Jesus, I have to say no to Buddha. And that was the last interaction I think my dad's had with him. And so there's something that a person has to give up. Maybe it's, you know, people enjoy their sin, you know. If I get saved, he'll expect me to live differently. I'll have to give up the booze, and I'll have to give up the partying, and I'll. They look at it like my life will cease to be fun, you know, which is not the case, but that's in their mind that all that sin is just fun. And man, if I give my life to the Lord, and I don't want to give something up. So, some verses there, Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Again, there's a couple more there you can look up. Number seven, as long as I'm sincere, that's all that matters. Now that, folks, is pretty much the world's gospel message right there. If I'm sincere, that's all that matters. And we've heard, I could quote quite a few famous people who have said, well, you know, they don't believe like us, but they're sincere in their belief. Sincerity in a false belief will send a person to hell just as fast as not knowing it. There is a Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So there's a way that seems good to a person. Here's what the Bible says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That is a very exclusive verse, isn't it? Believe, life. Don't believe, no life. Very simple. So being sincere has nothing to do with it. We have to be sincere in our belief in Christ, for sure. But being sincere just in our life and in general is not a path to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some people don't have a problem with that. They have a problem with this part. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the only way. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, John plainly in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we're answering these questions with Scripture, and I know there's 100 more questions we could go through. What I'm getting at, and I even have a few books in my office that's like basically Bible answers to everyday questions, books like that, that just put a question and then give you a ton of references. Those books would be good to get, have, look at, and add as people ask you those questions. And if they do ask you something you don't know, it's okay to say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that question. Because if it's something that you have no idea about, it's probably something that's not, most of the time those questions aren't necessarily relevant to their need of salvation that moment. And so a lot of times you can say, you know what, I'll look in the Bible for the answer for that. I'll go ask my pastor about that. I'll do a little study on that. But let me just tell you, what you really need to understand today is this, and then get back to that gospel message. Now, all those answers just come from Scripture. Go to Romans chapter number 10, and we're doing really good. I'm going to go really quick on letter B there, because we've even recently done a lot of work on the deity of Christ. It's been a few weeks back. That's what I was talking. I went the wrong way. Romans 10. The answers I'm giving are from the Scripture, okay? I'll tell you this. If they won't believe God's word, they're not ready to be saved, okay? Because notice Romans 10, look at 9 and 10, okay? There's our verses we already went over, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth a confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Go down to verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Then he talks about the gospel going out. He talks about some that have not obeyed the truth, verse 16. But look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's a lot of people in our world that will just flat out reject the Scripture. So they're asking questions. You're giving them a verse and they're like, well, great. I'm glad that verse is there. I don't believe it. I'll just tell you this. You know, you're dealing with a difficult person at that point. You really are. And so it may be one of those things where you got to, I said it last week, I think, where you got to put a stone in their shoe. You got to give them something that will bother them for the next week. But understand that they won't necessarily, they're just rejecting the truth, okay? I'll tell you this. If you go back and you read Romans 1, atheists don't believe in God. I don't believe in atheists. And the reason I don't is because of what Romans 1 says. Romans 1 says God has put the knowledge, the conscience. In other words, if a person can understand there's right and wrong, if you think about that long enough, if a person can understand there's right and wrong, that there's light and dark, then there has to be some measure or rule of what's right and wrong. If there's not a measure or rule of what's right and wrong, then it'd be like situational. And so we're going to get kind of getting into like the area it's called apologetics, where you're just trying to rationally and logically bring someone to a conclusion that, no, there is a God and he has given us his word. But you can appeal to that conscience in them, Romans 1. The fact that, hey, you know, if you believe something is right. So for murder, for example, is murder wrong? Yeah, murder's wrong. And they say, of course murder's wrong. Well, why? Why? What if there's a tribe in Africa that doesn't believe it's wrong? Is it okay for them? Well, no. Well, who are you to tell them what's right and wrong? You don't even know them. You know, and so then you get back to this thing is the reason, then you have to say this, I agree with you, murder is wrong. But the reason we know it's wrong is we have a perfect standard. There is a light by which if we compare everything else, they become darkness. And so, yes, there, you know, and so you kind of appeal to that. And there's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of good things you can think about. But again, Romans 1, you appeal to that conscience of right and wrong. We appeal to the creation, okay? Well, then how did we all get here? Because no one but Christians have that answer. The answer can't be nothing blew up and here we are. That can't be the answer. I know you, a fancy scientist can get up and make it sound a lot smarter than that, but that's what he's saying. He's saying there was nothing. It exploded. And now we have this. And I mean, we were at the lake yesterday, and I'm just looking at the beauty of God's creation. And just I'm just telling you, beauty doesn't come from accidental explosions. You ever seen something that blew up? It doesn't happen. If you were walking through the forest and you tripped over, or maybe you saw something shiny down in the leaves, and you pick it up and it's a Rolex watch, still ticking. Would you say, wow, what an accident this is? I mean, this thing had to have gotten here from just nothing. No, you would recognize immediately someone designed and created that watch. Well, we look at our creation, which blows a Rolex watch out of the water. I mean, a single cell of life. Scientists, they think they can explain some things, but and maybe they've got some scientific answers to like what's in a cell and all that, but they can't explain how it got there, where it came from. They sure can't explain how it came to life. Again, appeal to some of those things. So when you're dealing with someone who doesn't believe the scriptures, that's where we go, because that's what God has placed in us. There's something in a man that looks around at the creation and says it can't be accidental. Must be a creator. Must be a designer. Now, they may reject that. They may run from that. They may deny that, but I'm just telling you, it's in them. And you say, well, how do you know? Because the Bible says it. Romans 1. Okay. So then that's kind of like, I just said all that to say, you know, you're answering with Scripture, answering with Scripture, answering with Scripture. If they're just continuously rejecting of that, they're just not ready to be saved. And so there's just more work to be done. Okay. Now, the deity of Christ, necessary for salvation. I put this in here because, and I don't think that everyone who's gotten saved has understood everything about the deity of Christ. But if we're looking at Jesus Christ as powerful to save, you understand you're already accepting of the fact that he's a higher being. But I would say this, if someone is, maybe they don't understand all the details of the deity of Christ, that's one thing. But someone who is in denial or rejecting that Christ is God, not ready to be saved. Well, if he wasn't God, he wouldn't have been sinless. If he wasn't God giving his blood, which I looked at some verses in the morning service. They're going to look at Matthew 4 where Jesus is being tempted of the devil. And the Lord says of himself, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, so, I mean, people that say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, Again, let's read the Bible, because yes, he did. He did it over and over. And it's important that we understand that. So when someone is rejecting the fact that Jesus is God, they're rejecting the idea that Jesus' death and resurrection could mean anything for their salvation. So I just gave you a few points to show someone in the Bible how you can, you know, show them how Jesus is God. So his deity is shown through his names. I gave you Isaiah 9:6. There's tons of these verses here, but for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government should be upon his shoulders, name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, all right? Deity shown through his names. We know Jesus is God because of his works. He did the same, well, read Colossians 1. Apparently nothing was created without him. Colossians 1, he is the creator, the sustainer. He forgave sins. That bothered the Pharisees. When he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, who can forgive sins but God? He's like, exactly. You know, I mean, he's God. Okay, so through his works. His deity is shown through the fact that he received worship. There's several places in Scripture where an angel shows up and people are in awe of the angel and they bow down to worship. And those angels all, every time say, get up. You're not worshiping me. But when those people worship Christ, he accepted it. I wrote down Matthew 2 where the wise men came and they worshiped Christ. But you may think of the lady who came and washed Jesus' feet with her hair and he didn't say, get up. He can accept worship because he's God. Number four, his deity is shown through his attributes. And we could look through the scriptures, but he's omniscient. It means he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's immutable. He never changes. He's eternal. All the attributes of God are the attributes of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was, which is to come, the Almighty. And number five, his deity is shown through his resurrection. No one can die and raise themselves to life other than God. And of course, Acts 1, verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so I've given you quite a bit. I need to quit here. I also want to give you one more thing. And this is just because this may be the greatest, you know, we can teach all this stuff and we can give you all these verses and we can have a plan and we can know everything. But I'll tell you what's more powerful than maybe anything else you got is your personal salvation testimony. All right, so the blind man was saved by Jesus, and then they go to question him because is that really the guy that was blind yesterday? Now he's not. Yeah, it is. Let's go ask his parents. They say, yeah, it is. And his parents actually kind of threw the kid under the bus, but he's a grown man. But they threw him under the bus and go ask him. He can speak for himself. Leave me alone. You know, go talk to him. And so they go and they talk to this blind man and they say, listen, glorify God. Don't give this guy the praise. You know, just what happened here? He said, listen, I don't know if this guy's a sinner or no, but this I do know. I was blind, now I see. You know, you can always revert back to your personal test. Here's what I know. Boy, as an 8-year-old boy, God got a hold of my heart and I understood that I was a sinner, that hell awaited me if I didn't trust in him. And the preacher gave me the same kind of things I'm giving to you today and took me through that gospel message, and I accepted him that day. And I mean, it changed my whole life. Personal testimony. It's very powerful. And so again, don't forget, you can't answer all the questions. It's okay. I don't know that, but I was blind. Now I see. Personal testimony. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and Lord, all the truth in it. I pray, Lord, you continue to be with us today. We're excited to be in church, and we just pray you continue to speak to our hearts through everything that we do. Lord, as we go into our morning worship hour, may our hearts be turned toward you. May we prepare ourselves to hear from you. And God, I just pray everything we do would please you today. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you got about 10 minutes here, and we'll get into our morning service.